This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 68. Psalm 68, beginning with verse 11, reading to verse 19. Psalm 68, beginning with verse 11. The Lord gave the word. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. Sandy and I were blessed to celebrate our anniversary this past week, and we made note of it online among friends. In addition to our children, they picked up two grandchildren here in the last few years and two daughters-in-law. And what a blessing it was. And when we wrote it, one friend commented back and said, "It's been a loaded year." And I thought, well, he's right. And my mind went to this verse, verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Selah. What a great way to load a period of time, whether it's a few years or a year. One of the songs we sing in the hymn book, "Time, what an empty vapor is, and days how swift they are. Swift as an Indian arrow flies, or like a shooting star." And yet, at the end, we read about how in that swift time, God so blesses us. And it says, "Thou, with the blessings of thy grace, thou loadest the rolling year." Well, the Lord does load us that way. But one of the greatest blessings he gives us is to take off the load of our sin and the penalty that is due for that. So if I could briefly comprehend or briefly transmit my message to you, it is that because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has taken off the load of the penalty of sin, and he has loaded us with benefits. He takes one load off, he puts another on. He takes off the load of sin, he puts on the load of benefits or blessings. Matter of fact, is that not sort of what he says when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Here's somebody that's got a load. They're heavy laden. He says, "You come to me with that load, and I'll give you rest." That is, I'll lift that load off of you. But right after that, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Well, wait a minute. He just said, "Take a yoke on you." That implies work. And then he says, "My yoke is easy, and my burden," that is the burden of bearing this yoke, "is light." So he's going to take one burden off of you, but he's going to put another one on. But this burden is not one that's heavy laden. It's light And it's easy. You know, if you were totally without burden, or if I were without a burden, that means we would get no work done and there would be no fruitfulness in our life. If there's going to be some fruitfulness, there needs to be some plowing and some planting and some cultivating and some harvesting. That's the way that a year becomes loaded down with the benefits of a harvest. That's the way that a life becomes fruitful, is if it bears the right burden, the right load. You know, if you take a truck and you load it wrong, you've got something that's damaging to the truck and dangerous to the traffic around it. But if you load it right, you get a profitable transport and people make money as goods are taken from where they're in surplus to where they're in demand. And a human life for a child of God is very much that way. If your load is the wrong load, if it's too heavy and it wears you down, then your life becomes one of such sadness and sorrow, you have a difficult time worshiping as you should. But if it's the right load, if it's the load that's meant to be pulled alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, well, yes, there's some work involved in that. Yes, there's a burden there, but the yoke is easy and the burden is light, and the result is fruitful. And the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Herein is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit." He says, "For I have ordained you. You have not called me, but I called you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit and that your fruit should remain. Herein is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit." Well, if your life's going to bear much fruit, you're going to have to bear the burden to plow. Somebody's going to have to bear the burden to plant. There's going to have to be some cultivation. There's going to have to be some harvest. And your life will be fruitful when you've got the right load. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes off us the heavy, damaging, crushing, impossible to bear load. And then he daily loads us with benefits. He puts on us the right load for a fruitful life. That's my message. Let's look at all this scripture and then come back to this verse 19. Starting with verse 11. "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." All right? This says there's one author, and that's God. That's the Lord. But there's many publishers. There's many people that make that word public. Now, you'll see it with any good classic. If you take War and Peace, or you take the Brothers Karamazov, or you take Gone with the Wind, or you take Moby Dick, or any of those old books that have enjoyed great popularity over the years. They had one author, Mr. Tolstoy, or Miss Mitchell, or Mr. Dostoevsky, or Mr. Melville. You know, they were the one person that wrote the book. But then maybe Bantam and Ballantine and Harvard Press or whoever, all these different publishers got the rights to these classics and they published them and printed them, and so many people can enjoy them. So one author, many publishers. What word are we talking about here? Well, Jesus Christ the Lord's the living word, but the Bible is the written word. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ the Lord, the living word, certainly the Lord gave the word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So the Lord gave that word. But also the Lord gave the written word. No scriptures of any private interpretation, but holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Lord gave the living word because the living word is the Lord. And the Lord gave the written word because he inspired it for men to write it. And so the Lord is the one who gave the word. But it says here that great was the company of those that published it. Many go out and make public the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. Many go and make public the commandments of God and the promises of God and the looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that's written here in the Bible. You know, the Lord God is the only author and finisher of our faith. But do we not publish what the Lord has written here in order to supply our faith and give strength to us so that we may walk in faith and the body of knowledge so that we may earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? And so the Lord here is the one author, and yet great is the company of those that publish it. We find something similar in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where it says, "The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given of one shepherd." Okay, the words of the wise, true words, words given in love, words that will help you, they are as goads. Do you know what a goad is? I hope some of you young folks do. If you don't, I'm about to try to explain it. A goad is kind of a sharp-pointed stick. And what it's used for is if a shepherd wants the sheep to keep moving and not go off on the side because they need to get to the better pasture and they need to get to the clean, still waters, and the sheep are off and they're distracted and they're fearful and everything and they're not moving in the right direction, then the shepherd takes this goad, this sharp-pointed stick, and pokes the sheep on the side or on the back to get that sheep moving down the track the right way so they can get to where they can feed and have some fresh water and be safe. And doesn't the Lord do that to us sometimes? Sometimes in our life, I want to get distracted off of, and if you're like me, I want to get distracted on one area or another, my own glory, my own interest, my own fears, my own discouragements. And from time to time, I start wandering off the track, and the Lord kind of has to stick me on one side with a sharp stick and say, "No, that's not the right way to go. Now, that's a distraction. That's a fear. You may think it looks best for you now, but the Lord knows where we need to get to in order to grow, in order to be refreshed, in order to be saved. So the words of the wise are as goads. And as nails fastened by the masters of his assembly. Sometimes we need a structure. Sometimes we need a place to store things. We need a place of shelter. Sometimes we need to structure our knowledge of God's word so we understand what's fundamental to our beliefs, what God has done, and on the basis of that, what we should do. And we need some logical structure. And the words of the wise are not only as goads, they're also as nails. Let's get a nail in a sure place. Let's put up the structure. The Lord's laid the foundation. Now let's put down the floor joist. Let's go up with the support beams. Let's lay the roofing and let's put the rafters on. Let's go up like this. But we need nails in order to fasten the structure. Those are given by the wise too. So the words of the wise are as goads, that is, prodding us in the right direction, and as nails, establishing some things for our shelter and for our benefit. But listen to this. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given of one shepherd. Who do you suppose that one shepherd is? Let me tell you who I think it is. And I think the whole Bible will bear this out. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." If they are really words of the wise, if they're really going to prod you in the right direction, if they're really going to establish a shelter and a lodging place where you can rest, if they're really going to do that, it can't just come from anywhere. Effective goads and lasting nails don't just come from any source. They are given by one shepherd. If it doesn't come from Jesus Christ, it won't help you. Now you say, "Wait a minute, does that mean then I should read nothing but the Bible?" No. But let me tell you how to deal with the writings of other men. Go off, and if you spend some time, devote some time, reading the writings of other men, it may stir your mind, it may bring other thoughts to you. But don't take those other thoughts and just accept them based on the education or the reputation of the author. Take those thoughts that the writings or the teachings of other men do and bring them to the Scriptures. If, when you bring them to the Scriptures, they contradict the Scriptures, throw them away. Those writings didn't come from one shepherd. If, on the other hand, you search the Scriptures and you find they fit and they're in accordance with the Scriptures, then you hold on to them and keep them, and that way the writing of other men may stir your mind some thoughts that you didn't read otherwhere, but you've verified them. You've come and brought them and found them to be sound in accordance with the Scriptures. This is what the Bereans did. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word, that is Paul's preaching, with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things be so. So Paul's preaching here the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bereans are hearing this thing for the first time. And they think, well, wow, that sounds remarkable. Sounds exciting. Okay, I'm receiving it with readiness of mind. I'm listening to what this man says. Got an open mind. But I don't know if it's so yet. I'm going to take the preachings of this man, which really were of God, but I'm going to take it and I'm going to bring it back to the Old Testament Scriptures, which I know are from God. And if what this man, Paul or Saul of Tarsus, what he's bringing fits with what I found about the Messiah in the Old Testament, well, good. I've just seen something I've never seen in the Scripture. If it doesn't, I'm not going to listen to this man anymore. And they went, they found, yes, indeed, what the Apostle Paul was preaching was what the Old Testament was pointing to, and they were more noble. So the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. The Lord Jesus Christ, going to the cross, won a great victory. When he went to the cross, no man took his life from him. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And that's exactly what he did. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so when he was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't at other times. There were times when they tried to stone the Lord. There was one time in Nazareth where he had been brought up that they took him and wanted to throw him off a cliff. But it was not his hour, and in those occasions, he didn't even have to call down angels from heaven to smite them, even though he could. He didn't have to exercise mighty power and have the wind, which he controlled, blow them all away. He could have. He had that power. He just, not being his hour, walked away. They had no power to restrain him. They had no power to hold him back. They had no power to execute him with his hour not yet come. They had no power at all in his presence. And so the Lord walked away. But that night in Gethsemane, after the Last Supper, the Lord didn't walk away. He was taken of wicked hands. He was betrayed with a kiss. He was taken with wicked hands. When Simon Peter drew a sword and began the defense by slicing off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest, the Lord bade him put away his sword and healed the ear of the man whose ear had been chopped off. And so the Lord there restrained them and suffered himself to be arrested, taken before the high priest, mocked, tried with false witnesses, spat on, smitten, and tormented, and then taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and scourged and mocked again. Finally, having been pronounced innocent, he was sentenced to death and crucified. Now, could he have stopped all that? Yes. Did he know why his hour had come? The hour which had been appointed since before the foundation of the world, in which God the Son would come as a human being and lay down his life in such a way that he died the second death before the first death. That is, on the cross, it was not just the nails. It was not just the crown of thorns. It was not just the scourge on his back. As he hung in the darkness, he suffered what we would have suffered for our sins had we been accountable for our works. He suffered what we would have suffered in the lake of fire. as he hung in darkness. So I want each one to understand that the physical death that the Lord suffered was just the least part of his sufferings. The greatest part was when he was made to be sin for us. And he suffered there the penalty we would have suffered at the final judgment if not for God's grace. And so as he hung there in the darkness, the Lord won this great victory. Now, before he went to the cross, he said some strange things to his disciples. Many of them were great comfort. But he said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The prince of this world is the devil. He says, "The devil's coming. He's got nothing in me." You could see the setup for a battle. So when the last judgment comes, after the Lord returns, and there's the final judgment, and the sheep are divided from the goats, and it says there that the Lord will come, and he will be sitting on a white throne. It says, all that are in earth and in heaven flee from him. So the small and the great stand before him at the final judgment. That means kings, whoever's the rulers on this earth, the great ones who sit and lead the nations of this earth. At the time the King of Kings come, they will flee apace. But this didn't say the kings of armies will flee apace. It says the kings of armies did flee apace. That is, something happened that we can talk about in the past. Now, when David wrote this psalm here, there were kings that had fled at the power of God when God had raised up Gideon. There were kings who fled at the power of God when God raised up Moses. There were kings that fled at the power of God when God raised up Joshua. But when the prince of this world and his lieutenants, that is the evil spirits, gathered around, and the prince of this world would try to glory in the presence of the Lamb of God hanging on the cross, there he finds that that death is shameful and humiliating and dark and horrid as it was, that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually winning a victory. And when he cried, "It is finished," the victory was won. And the prince of this world, Satan, was in a sense bound. And you see these kings in the realm of the unclean spirits, when they saw their captain and their chief bound by the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't want to hang around either. You get kings of darkness that fled apace because the Lord who gave the word, and he was the one who was the living word, had won a great victory on the cross. Kings of armies did flee apace. You see the powers of darkness fleeing from the victory that the Lord won. And she that tarried at home divided the spoil. The Lord's bride, his church, the collection of all his people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and represented in Christ as he hung on the cross, he did that for her. Now, you and I were represented on the cross, but you and I didn't suffer the suffering of the cross. We were like the bride tarrying at home while the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, fought this great battle and won this great victory and gave the victory to us. We tarried at home. We didn't fight this battle, but we divided the spoil. And because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are heirs and joint heirs with him. Does that make sense? She, it says, speaking of his bride, and she that tarried at home, she wasn't in the battle. You and I, as children of God and part of the bride of Christ, we weren't there on the cross. We weren't fighting in that battle. We weren't suffering that suffering, but we were represented in him. And when he won that battle, we get to divide the spoils of that victory. And when you divide it, how great is that blessing? Infinite. You know, if I take infinity and divide it by several hundred billion, it's still infinity. And so dividing the spoils of that infinite blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ has gained for his bride, still being an heir and a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings are innumerable. They're uncountable. So she that tarried at home divided the spoil. So what difference did it make to her? Well, look at the next verse. "Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold." So What is our destiny apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace? Well, it's to lay among the pots. You know how Job, after he was hit by Satan and all his children and all his assets and all his income were taken away, and then his health was taken away and he was covered with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, and his breath was strange to his wife, and servants laughed at him, and his garment was changed by the force of his disease, and he couldn't sleep, and he suffered from nightmares. He took a broken piece of pottery, a broken pot, and he used it to scrape his skin as he sat in the ashes. Brothers and sisters, that's what I am by nature, just an old broken pot. What do you do with pieces of broken pottery? You dig a hole, and you shovel the pieces of the pots into the hole, and you cover it up. And if it ever comes to light and is discovered again, you throw it away. And if it was just me and my works, then there would be maybe some time on the earth if the Lord extended that mercy. And then the suffering and pain of death. And then on resurrection day, I would stand before the Lord. And the works that I had done would be read out. And I would be cast away from the presence of the Lord like an evil, dirty, broken piece of pottery. As He cleaned up the universe, I would be thrown away based on my works, based on the best of my works. Do you really believe that verse of Scripture in Psalm 39 that says, "Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity"? Selah. The best I've ever done in my life of my works, before the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be cast from His presence like a broken piece of pottery that He swept up when He cleaned up the universe before destroying it to create anew. That would be my destiny. If the truth of God's Scripture penetrates through to your heart, you'll know that would be your destiny too. But that's not your destiny. You know why? Because the Lord has taken away the burden of your sins. And it says, though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Not only are you going to be glorious like a clean bird with your wings covered with silver, the metal of redemption, and your feathers there with yellow gold, the metal of divinity. You'll be covered with His redemption and graced with His divine nature. And you'll be able to fly away. Now let me tell you, that's a change in destiny. To go from an old pot that's going to be cast from His presence to a golden and silver dove that's going to fly up into His presence. Brothers and sisters, that's a big change. And He made it by grace. Though you've lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. There, when the Lord Jesus Christ scattered kings, when He won that great victory and kings of armies did flee apace, there it was white as snow in Salmon. He made something pure. He made His bride pure, for one thing. He paid for her sins, and He made a pure place for her. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to live in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. That is, there's many places in the world that will like God's favor, but God has picked one hill to dwell in, and it's a high one. We read in several prophecies, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow up to it." Now there's many high places in this world. You may achieve fame in one area or another. It may be academic, it may be industrial, it may be agricultural, it may be financial, it may be in society, it may be in family, it may be in show business, it may be in all kind of areas. All these peaks that people realize in their career, but I want you to know the place where the Lord specially dwells, specially blesses, is His humble children that are in the mountain of the house of the Lord, which is His church. You are not come to the mount that might be touched and quaked and was covered with darkness. And Moses said, I exceedingly fear and tremble. But ye are come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church and the general assembly of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Now you may say, I see our little gatherings are so small, they're so insignificant. The Lord considers that a mountain? Yes, He does. He considers His church, that is His little children, who have come to believe on His name, who have come to want to follow Him, who have seen the beauty in His written word and desire to have no more than what He would instruct for them to worship Him, and yet everything He would instruct. He considers that a high place spiritually. And no matter how the other hills leap in attempting to elevate themselves, the one that the Lord considers high is the one where He desires to dwell. That's His house. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Yes, we're not come to Sinai. We're come to Mount Zion. It's something gentle, something where the Lord's love and mercy and grace is. But I want you to know the Lord is just as holy and just as strong as when He spoke to Moses and Israel on Mount Sinai. He's there and He's just as mighty today. The God that lived in the olden times is still the same today, just the same today. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Did the Lord ever ascend on high? How could He, who is infinitely high, ever ascend on high? Well, consider the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. The Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did righteousness, and there were none good, no, not one. So the Lord not only looked down from heaven, He came down from heaven. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of Him which has sent me. And this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise Him up on the last day. So the Lord looked down from heaven, then He came down from heaven. And then He went down into the grave after He was crucified. The Lord looked down, He came down, He was buried down in the grave. But on the third morning, He rose up in the resurrection, and He stayed with His disciples, preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God for 40 days. And after 40 days, He took them up on the Mount of Olives. And as He was speaking to them, He began to arise out of their sight. He ascended until He disappeared in the clouds. And two men appeared there and spoke to the disciples, saying, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, in like manner as He has ascended, shall in like manner come return to you. And so they returned to Jerusalem and were there worshiping and praising God for 10 days. Now, in those 10 days, think about it for a little bit. There they were, having seen these great works, the mighty work of the resurrection, and yet for 10 days there were about 120 of them gathered. You would think after the most important event in human history, you'd have bigger crowds, maybe some more people. Here it was, they were in the mountain of the Lord's house, but just 120 of them. And yet, on that 10th day, Pentecost, here comes the Holy Spirit, giving them power from on high, tongues of flames appearing on their head, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, them speaking the gospel in languages they didn't know but were known by their audience. And the 3,000 joined that day. Well, don't mean to impress you with numbers, but those numbers represent people, change lives. And so there they had received power because the one who ascended on high, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave gifts unto men. He was giving them the gift of power and the gospel and even the tongues to communicate in. He gave gifts unto men. And this is what it says. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. He took our captive state and He captured it and carried our sins away from us. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Think of how rebellious Saul of Tarsus was. As the church began to spread, and there were 3,000 and then 5,000, he began to persecute people. He stood against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He directly, with all of his brain and all of his energy and the force of the education and the support he had from the priesthood of the day, he was persecuting the church and doing things against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What mighty rebellion! But he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And the Lord not only blinded him, he gave him the gift of eternal life and the preaching of the gospel and the duty to write most of the New Testament. Is it any wonder, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation, Selah. Selah means stop and think about that. Think about that. Here's the one who's the author of the word, even though there's many publishers. Here's the one who defeated the prince of this world in eternal battle, and kings did flee apace. Here's the one who divided the spoil to his bride, and she became not as one laying among the pots, but as a dove whose wings were covered with silver and feathers with gold. He's the one that ascended on high and led captivity captive. He's the one who dwells in his high hill. He's the one that blesses us not only eternally after this world is over, but day by day he dwells in us. He gives us the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the guidance of his written word. He gives us the comfort of loved ones. Day by day, he gives us our daily bread. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us hope. He's taken away a burden we couldn't bear. I couldn't bear the weight of my sins. I couldn't bear the consequences of my works. I couldn't bear my rebellious acts and what they deserved. I couldn't bear it. It was a yoke that neither me nor my fathers were able to bear. And yet he's taken away that load, and instead he's given me another load. Not only eternal benefits, daily benefits. He's loaded me with things to hope in, promises. He's loaded me with loved ones. He's loaded me with a portion of the truth that I've been able to see. He's loaded me with his love. What a burden to bear. The weight of the glory. You know, our light affliction here in this world, Paul says, is but for a moment. And it worketh for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way he's loaded you. He's put on you a weight of glory. Now, I know you don't see it now. We're not going to glorify. And yet that glory is just as sure as any other of his promises. And he promises one day to glorify us. So here's the load that he's given us. Not only his yoke and the duty to follow him, but he says, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that's what I'd like you to take through the week with you, if you can. The Lord has taken away the load of the penalty of your sins, and he's given you the load of his benefits, including the weight of the glory of the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.